Good morning, everyone. So good to be in his presence. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 63, if you would. Continue to hold up Pastor and Greer, and we got reports that Sister Karen in Buffalo's doing better, and a lot of thanksgiving expressed for the prayers. She's on the mend, but still battling some pretty bad pneumonia, if you keep her lifted up. And we're thankful that Pastor's heading toward being whole. And let's just believe for that manifestation, even as we were praying this morning and that utterance, it's ours in Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just come before you with thankful hearts, and truly you've been in our midst, and we rejoice in the privilege of being your children, of just being here together in your presence. And there's nothing that satisfies us like being with you, Lord. Just being touched by your spirit rising up in our lives and causing us to be revived and made whole, refreshed. And Father, we just want your spirit to overflow in our hearts, in our lives, in this place, that you demonstrate your power and show yourself mighty. And Father, that you'd continue to make a name for yourself in this hour. That you would continue to draw the lost and use our lives in the light that you've placed within us to make us those living epistles known and read by all people, Lord. That salt, the true salt, that preservative, that true light that shines in a dark place, Lord, in this dark hour, cause your spirit to fall upon us mightily. Show yourself mighty, Lord. We need you this morning, and we ask you to refresh us this morning, revive us, refill us. Father, speak peace upon your people. We are your sheep, called by your name, the sheep of your pasture. We're not our own, and we're glad to be yours, Lord. We trust you with our lives. It is our privilege to surrender ourselves to you again, to delight and what brings you honor and glory. And it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to make us like yourself. You've entrusted us with your name, with your power, with your glory to go out and represent you. Father, by your grace, help us to be faithful till the end and to keep looking up in the process as we're occupying till you come. Don't let us lose sight that that coming of Jesus is upon us. Continue to purify us and make us ready, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 63, the psalmist said that your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall what? Praise you while I live. Amen. And you take a quick look, even as you're at Psalm 63, also grab Psalm 149 and look at the power of this verse as it's talking about praise. And verse 6 of Psalm 149, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Man, the power of praise from a heart that is devoted to Jesus. We talked Wednesday about God inhabiting or being enthroned in or upon the praises of Israel. And we know that the church today is the Israel of God, and how God's enthroned. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. And just like that utterance says, he's here. There's nothing that you need or that I need this morning that God hasn't already provided for. So our part is to reach out in faith and receive what he promised. Receive what he provided. What he provided and paid for through his blood, through his resurrection, through his perfect, his sinless life, his perfect obedience, and that finished work at Calvary, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his continued ministry now of intercession. Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. And he's praying for us even this morning that our faith wouldn't fail. Amen. that we'd finish this race. And he doesn't want any of us to perish. And he's going to give us every opportunity in his mercy, his kindness, his long-suffering, his heart for you to make it. And his grace in this hour, though sin is abounding truly, the love of many is waxing cold. Some are departing from the faith, but where that sin abounds, his grace, his unmerited favor, his divine power does much more abound, praise God. And his grace is sufficient for whatever the trial, whatever the circumstance. Let's put our hearts, let's trust in him this morning. Let's rest in his ability working in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, amen. Let's not trust in our spirituality, but in his life in us. And get to know him more and get to know him better and improve our intimacy, relationship, and fellowship with him, because Father's doing something in our hearts, in our midst, amen. And he wants it to continue, I believe it has been, to continue to pour out into the highways and the byways. I believe to other believers who you could have a word for, and I believe God's used us, a word fitly spoken in due time, a word of edification, just several reports in the last number of weeks, and it goes back years, of other believers just passing through here and encountering some of your lives and going, something's different. As they see the unity, as they see the family spirit, as they see the love, it's not something we can take for granted, and we shouldn't think that Satan is not going to try to oppose and attack it. But aren't you thankful that though he comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against him? When we're submitted to God, he comes in one way, and God causes him to flee in how many ways? In seven, praise God. And we bruise him, Romans 16 says, beneath our feet, how quickly? With speed. Because we've been given the keys of the kingdom. We have authority over all of his works. You have to remember, Colossians said through Calvary, through Jesus' finished work, he, principalities and powers were disarmed. He's not a roaring lion. He walks about as a roaring lion. He comes as an angel of light because he's a fallen rebel angel who masquerades himself as one who can intimidate you and destroy you, and that you make you think that he's going to just hold you in that area captive, and that you can't do anything, and this is what you are genetically, and you can't be changed in this area, and others have been set free, but not you. He lies. He's the father of lies. And all the promises of God in Christ Jesus for your life are yes and amen in Christ. So what do? We continue to abide, right? We realize that as we abide, we pursue drawing near to him. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. His spirit is now dwelling in your heart and bears witness and confirms within you that you're his child. And when you have those doubts, the Holy Spirit's in there going, nope. Those lies come and your Holy Spirit's in you going, nope. Remember what I've done? Remember what I brought you out of? Those times where we get discouraged and think about quitting, and it seems like there's nothing really changing and happening in our lives, and sometimes at our lowest times, man, how many times has the Lord come in and rescued us and saved us again and touched us again and revived us again and cleansed us again and forgave us again? How good has he been to us? So good and so worthy of praise. Verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And we were saying that God is honored in our praise. God is glorified when his people worship him, because praise goes beyond articulating God's worthiness. It's the result of believing in your heart as a worshiper, believing he is worthy. He's worthy not only of my praise, he's worthy of my life, my being. I've been bought by his precious blood, and when I believed on him, he sealed me with his Holy Spirit, and he made me his prized possession. He says you are part of a chosen, think about it, a chosen generation, is what Peter says. Revelation says he's made us what? Kings, or a kingdom of priests, kings and priests unto his God and Father. That's who he's made you. A kingdom of priests. A chosen generation. And what kind of priesthood? I mean, just Father helping us see ourselves through His eyes, through the washing of His Word, to see ourselves through the revelation of His Holy Spirit and Word. That we wouldn't be like the spies who didn't have the right view of God. Therefore, they didn't have the right view of themselves. They couldn't see how victorious they were. They couldn't see that they are more than conquerors because they didn't have a right view of God. Therefore, they saw themselves, when they saw the enemies of God, as grasshoppers, as those who would be defeated, as those who couldn't and wouldn't conquer, though God had said that they would, and it was already promised to them. They couldn't see that the promises of God were theirs because they didn't have the right intimacy, the right relationship. They weren't having the faith and belief to trust God for what He said. And that faith and that belief comes out of abiding in Him, communing with Him. That faith that comes, Romans says, by hearing. And that hearing by the Word of God. You hear God's Spirit quicken the Word, and the Word becomes alive to you. And you're quickened again, and you're refreshed, and your spirit man is strengthened as you're touched again by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God being made real to you. Psalm 63, some of you might already still have your finger there. O God, You are my God, verse 1, early will I seek You. We read on Wednesday from Psalm 9 that God, He will not forsake those He'll not forsake those who seek Him. Powerful verse. But He says, early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. What is that soul? We know that we are a spirit, right? We have a soul and we live in this body, which has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And though there's sin in our members, our body is the dwelling place. Our body individually and the church corporately is the dwelling place, the temple of God, the place where God dwells and has chosen to put His name. But that soul, you have to remember as we're going into this, it'll help you a little bit, just as a refresher. That soul is made up or comprised of our will, or another word for will is volition. So the soul is made up of the will, the mind or intellect, right, and the emotions. The place where we get sensitive. Now, our emotions, right? My soul thirsts for You, my flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land. And just quickly, if you are in that place where you're dry and in need this morning, don't leave here without you letting God touch you and refresh you, refill you, strengthen you, encourage you, and put you back on track this morning. Amen. Even if you came in down, you don't have to leave down. You might already have been uplifted in the presence of God and the worship. It's been a powerful time already. And a powerful utterance. Both utterances were very powerful. And the one Pastor John spoke was like a segue of exactly where the Holy Spirit was wanting me to go. Just how the Holy Spirit works. So thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And then look at this. So I've looked for You where? In the sanctuary. Not just in this sanctuary, but in the sanctuary, the inner sanctum of your heart, the place where you worship God in spirit and in truth. I've sought You in the sanctuary. Remember, God is dwelling in you. We are the habitation of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and 3 make it so real to us. So I've looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. Because I've encountered Your goodness, I've encountered Your attributes, I've encountered Your character, I've sought You, I've set my heart to seek You first. to let you be my God, to let you be personal and be in charge and in control of all of my life. I've encountered you. I've set my heart on pursuing you, seeking first the kingdom, putting you first. My heart being fixed. I've sought you with the people of God, not just in my own devotions, but I've come into the house of God and sought your face and desire to grow and know you better and be more available to serve in your kingdom and to reach the lost and to be involved in building up your body and discipling those who are converted and laying down my life for the believers. Loving my neighbor as you've loved me, as I love myself. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Look, as we encounter God, look what happens. My lips what? My lips shall praise you. You know, the mind, the soul wants to wander around. And there's a propensity humanly to want to depend on how we feel or where our souls are. But we need to talk to our souls and they need to be conformed to the Word of God. We heard from Pastor John's teaching about the renewing of the mind, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove that which is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. But presenting our bodies to Him also, it says in the first verse, as living sacrifices. Presenting your body to Him as a living sacrifice. But you know, praise, you know, sometimes you can sit there and just pray in tongues and your mind could be going... That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I'll pray with the understanding and I'll pray with the spirit. And you got to know what Father's ordering at that time. Because we don't want to just do it rotely and just be making noise. But you can't let Satan attack you when you're praying in tongues and he attacks you and says you're just making noise. So it's about being in pursuit of Him. And it's not about the tongues, it's about the communion, right? It's about being with Jesus. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. And the praying in tongues is about communing with God and building yourself up in your most holy faith, in your communion, in your relationship, strengthening yourself. It's a prayer language that goes beyond your natural mind. It goes beyond when you run out of words and your intellect, your mind, your soul doesn't have any more. Your spirit can pray. And the Holy Spirit comes and He aids, He helps you. And when you don't know what to pray, Romans 8 says, He helps you in your what? In your weakness. He helps you to pray. He helps you to commune. And now we're beginning to move out of that spirit realm we're talking about Wednesday, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, where we are believing what Jesus said. Out of your innermost what? Out of your innermost being, where Jesus dwells, right? Christ in you, right? The hope of glory, where Jesus dwells in you and out of your innermost being shall, can you say shall? Flow rivers. How many of you believe in for rivers? Why not? I want to encourage you, believe for rivers to flow out of you. Don't limit what God can do in your specific individual life. Don't limit what He wants to do. And don't just look back at some time you imagine was really good with God. There might be something you lost that you had that you need back, and that's okay. But He wants to take you somewhere you haven't been yet. He's looking for just people who are ready to step out and get out of the boat and get out of their own way, right? Get out of their own shadow. Let's let God arise. Let's not limit what He has done in the church. Historically, we can look and read and go, man, look what God has done. And I like part of that utterance that said, it's not just what He has done. It's what He wants to do today. Because faith is, now faith is. Faith is in the now. And though God lives in the past, present, future, at the same time, God is not bound by time. He's transcendent. He transcends time. He's eternal. But faith, I like how it says it in Hebrews chapter 11, now. Faith is, and maybe it's a play on words, but I still believe that's scriptural. Amen. Your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise you. And then look at this. Thus I will bless. Look, I will adore. I will praise. I will thank Him. I will delight myself in the Lord. And I believe that as I delight myself in Him, that psalm that says He'll give you the desires of His heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart that's delighting in Him and begins to want what He wants for you. Amen. Delighting ourselves in the Lord, and He gives us the desire of our hearts. Thus I'll bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And look at this. And my mouth shall. I just want to encourage you this morning that the soul needs to be told by the Spirit, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you can't let your emotions dictate. You can't let where your mind is going dictate and wait till your mind quiets down to praise God. You begin to praise God and your mind is confronted with God is majestic. God can't be worshipped in my mind here, my mind there. So the natural man says, since that's true and God's holy, I better not do it now. No. You got it backwards. You do it now and your mind needs to come into conformity to what you're choosing to do at that time. You don't let the mind, you don't let the soul dictate. You speak to your soul, just like the psalmist said. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Or why are you distracted, O my soul? Hope thou in God. I will yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And I think we're letting our soul have its way, way too much. I think we're giving way too much credibility to the soul and not enough to the Spirit of God living in our reborn, regenerated spirits. And this law of God's been written upon our hearts. My mouth shall praise you. And then look at this, with joyful lips. You know, as David was coming through a time of repentance in his life, one of the things he prayed, if you remember, was restore to me what? The joy of what? I just want to encourage you, when you're walking in the benefits of salvation, there is a joy. And it's a joy that Jesus said is the fruit of the Holy Spirit abiding in you. And as you walk in the Spirit, one of the things that is at work in your life is the joy of the Lord. And when the pastor shared so well, it's not just happiness. It's not based on circumstance. It's based on communion. It's based on satisfaction in God. Just like Psalm 16 says, in your presence, there's what? Fullness of joy. So the source of joy is the presence of God. The practical working out of joy is the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifesting, evidencing this trait called joy. How does Peter, I love Peter's description of this joy. He calls it joy. Because you can't exactly try to explain it, or it's just when you don't have it, you kind of know, right? Joy unspeakable. How many of you think that when you lose your joy, it affects your praise? So when your praise isn't where it needs to be, go back and check on the communion, the presence. You know, just... am I walking in the benefits of my salvation? It talks about in Hebrews how great a salvation it is and it's not to be neglected. And how shall we escape? There's a warning in there. If we neglect so great a salvation. Because Jesus is salvation. His name really, He is salvation. To neglect salvation isn't just the benefits of it. It's to neglect Jesus Himself. Because if you don't neglect Jesus, you won't be neglecting your salvation. He is the Savior. Amen. And you look at this here again, and He says, with joyful lips, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. It's hard sometimes, man, to walk out faithfully, James chapter 1, counting it all joy. Man, we count it moaning and begroaning, and we get ticked, and, you know, and different trials that God's ordaining to work character and prove our hearts. And Pastor Steve was reading in the men's breakfast that Deuteronomy 8 passage where he says that God's humbling us to prove us. And he uses a lot of the practical things of where we live in this society with all these blessings. We walk, but there's purpose in what we're doing. And a lot of times we just think it's us doing stuff and God's not involved, but there's no part of your life He's not involved in. He doesn't ever take like a time out or a break, or I'm a little bit caught up because this child of mine's really needy. I'll get back to you. He doesn't put you on hold, right? Let's embrace what God is revealing to us about our own hearts during practical living. The things that come out of us that we see need to change, that can be disgusting and ugly and discouraging that they've come out of us. But let's not say they came out of us because that person did it. They don't know how to park. How could they hit my door? All the things that make us ugly, that we blame on everything and everybody else. And if it wasn't for that idiot, I wouldn't have been, did you hear that? I wouldn't have been that way. I wouldn't have done that. I know that we all got to deal with annoyances, and it's a real part of living. But if we keep blaming them on circumstance, how are we going to get changed? See, if we keep saying that that's natural, but when it's spiritual stuff, I'll just hit a switch and I'll put Christ on at that moment, and then I'll make that a spiritual thing. That was just a natural thing in this world. It's not like that. You can't compartmentalize the natural and the spiritual. I mean, there's a difference. But He wants to work all things together. You mean I could really have joy on the highway? It might take some supernatural real power, like even beyond raising the dead for some of us. But yes, you can praise God even with all those, don't say it again, Jay. Even with all those people out there, you can have joy. That's how powerful this joy is. You can, instead of looking at him and going, I'm going to pull up to him just to let him know how I feel. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to curse, but I'm going to make sure I lock eyes with that dude or that woman. Well, you could go ahead and lock eyes. If you focus too long, you might run into the back of another car. And what you need to understand is your flesh and your old man, and don't even be trying to justify, is rising up. And we're beginning to move in a spirit that's not going to bring honor and glory to God. And as long as we have an excuse for every part of our life where we get angry, where we become ugly, where we become carnal, if everything has a reason, it's going to be very hard to be transformed and become like Jesus. If it's not oh me for you, I just killed myself with what I just said. It's a two-edged sword. It applies to every one of us. Much easier to say it than walk it out. I'm pretty sure if Jesus tarries till tomorrow, what I just told you from the pulpit, I will be faced with in my own life. I can almost assure you. Just how it is. Just want to encourage you, in a day of oppression, in a day where the hopelessness of man is so evident. It says they're without God in Ephesians 2, and without hope. Without God, who's the source of hope, and without hope in this world. And we're a people of hope and victory and triumph. And even when we're apparently circumstantially defeated, we're victorious. If you turn quickly to Job chapter 1, here's a great example of what I just said. A person who apparently is defeated, and the power of grace and worship and communion. This man, it says in chapter 1, look at verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God. This is a day where we need more fear of God, beloved. And it could be a matter of prayer in our lives. As a psalmist said, unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 34 says, come you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What does God require of you, Deuteronomy 10, but to fear him? And he goes on, describes other things. But that fear of the Lord, by and large, is being lost in the church in this hour. You say, well, what's happening? Why is it being lost? First of all, the fear of the Lord comes from the knowledge of God. That's where true fear comes from. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom, but encountering God is where the fear comes from. But you know, the battle that Peter, we keep looking at Peter's life, and it's easier to look at it in someone else than ourselves. But a lot of those mistakes we're looking at and those weaknesses and sins in Peter were presumption. And when the fear's not there, presumption is. Or we presume upon God and we decide to do what we want and hope it's okay, and we're not ready to wait upon God and let Him bring things to pass. We just get ahead of God. It's kind of like with the children of Israel, without going into it now, I can't remember what part of Deuteronomy it's in. He says He had told them to go and they didn't go. And then God said, okay, here's the judgment coming on you for your disobedience. And He said, okay, sorry, we'll go now. He said, don't go now. And they went, they were destroyed. You can't do God's will your way, and you can't just do what you want when you walk with God. Uzziah, you can say, well, he meant well. He was just trying to steady the ark, and he got killed because he didn't do it after what? The due order. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him, not should try, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But you look at Job's life, and that wasn't the point, but you look at the different things, and it says in verse 20 of the same chapter, Job arose. At this point, he had just lost his kids. And everything that he went through, Satan kept saying, yeah, but he still has this. Oh, yeah, does he worship you for no reason? He has blessings. Okay, his blessings were hit. His children got taken out. Well, yeah, the guy's still healthy. His health was gone. God allowed it. And what does he do? Chapter 2 talks more about his health, but here's the spirit. Job tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and what? Worship. You know, a person who's a worshiper, Satan is no match for. Worship is way more powerful than any circumstance that could be thrown at you in this life or this world. But what Satan wants to do is take your joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. Restore to me. You don't have to be in Psalm 51 exactly where you've been involved in the specific sins of David. But what about that prayer that you take from David? Restore to me what? The joy of your salvation. And now, part of that prayer was, there were some areas of acknowledgement. There were some areas of confession. There was a real cry for God to forgive, to wash away all iniquity from without, that it manifested, sins from within, create within me a clean heart. You desire truth in the inward parts. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. This guy was spending time seeking the face of God, crying out and lamenting over the condition that he was in and how he had gotten there. And he had been rebuked by the prophet of God, and he falls on his face and he breaks before God in a broken spirit. And that's, I mean, out of his prayer, man, we got these words. And a broken spirit and a contrite heart, these, oh God, you'll not what? Despise. It says in Isaiah, he'll dwell in the high and holy place with him who is contrite. He'll beautify the meek with his salvation. That he'll dwell in the high and holy place with him who's of a, he'll revive the spirit, it says in Isaiah 57, of the humble. Humility is a very pleasing thing to the Lord. That confidence that I can do nothing without Him. If you want to be confident in anything, be confident in this. Without Him, I can do nothing. And that is a direct opposite spirit than self-confidence, presumption, a lack of fear. He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Look at this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I like that part of it. All that is within me. I think sometimes our prayers are half-hearted. They lack fervency. And James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not just talking about emotional or something about our personalities. I believe it's talking about effectual. That prayer was motivated by your abiding and being connected to Jesus, and you were abiding in him, and his word was abiding in you. And then if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we know, John says, that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We've not yet seen what God can do. We've seen, but we've not yet seen. Our eyes have seen. Our eyes have been open. Our ears have been open, but we've not yet seen what God can do. And though we see through a glass darkly, I want to see, whatever that illumination point is, and what we see dimly, I want it to be turned up as much as it can be. Powerful. He blessed God. He said, God is good. He's suffering to the max. He goes, God is good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Even in our praise, how many times are our mouths just kind of like, between our gum and everything else we're thinking about? God is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Oh, that he would be made big in our own eyes, that we would have that type of visitation that Isaiah had, where his glimpse of God became so big. And I know we've heard it, but if our God, since our God is worthy of praise, then our praise needs to be and should be worthy of our God. What you say, well, practically, what does that mean? How am I going to do that? It just means put your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind into it, praise God. And don't hold back your praise. You don't want to be the person who holds back your praise and then the Lord causes the rocks to cry out because you wouldn't. He put it in our hearts to praise, to rejoice. How many times do we see rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say rejoice. In everything give thanks. And the way Colossians says, and be ye thankful. And what is one of the attributes of the last days? And that whole group of selfish, unholy, all this nasty list right in there with all of that is what? Unthankful. They will not, how does Romans say it? I can't remember. But there's something in there about unthankful. And, sorry. And oh man. I'll take the medicinal purposes of it right now. But in Romans chapter 1, it talks about men being unthankful and worshiping the creature rather than the creator. You know, to be thinking about other than God at the time designated to worship God, I think we're going to have to understand a little bit better that I believe it's sin. To use the times designated for God to think about and plan and do all this. I'm not talking about everybody having to battle thoughts. We all battle thoughts, God pull them down. I believe using the time designated by God for him to worship him and using that time to let our souls do whatever they want is sin. And until you see it that way, you're not going to get serious enough about what we need to do to deal with these souls and bring them into check. And we need to understand the promise that though we walk in this flesh and have all the battles of his flesh, we do not war. Our combat with the flesh is not through the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are what? Use your mighty weapons to bring your soul into subjection. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the what? I believe in our lives, you look at your life, I'll look at mine. It's time to pull down these strongholds. These thoughts, our will, our soul, our will, our emotions, these things that oppose the will of God, these things that try to take you off course from walking the straight and narrow and looking up and having that eternal glimpse and readiness for the coming of the Lord. And being in the world, but not of the world. knowing that our faith is the victory that we've been given over this world, John says. And in all this, he didn't sin with his lips. He didn't charge, I like how this says in verse 22, he didn't charge God with wrong. You know what he said? The God of all the earth. Basically, the same spirit you see with Abraham. God's right. I know for me, most of my troubles, and I wouldn't say it because I don't want to be doctrinally wrong or be found saying the wrong thing, but basically, you know, it's we have different ways to disguise questioning God or wanting God to answer to us or wondering what's going on, but it's that whole spirit of faith says, you know what? God's right. I was talking about a trial that I was in with the men yesterday, just some of the chastening I'd been through in my life. And I was just talking about, it just comes down to going, you know what? God's right, I'm wrong. Kind of like the example pastor gives. We know we're not perfect, but then let somebody else point out something in our life that's not. And it's like, then watch how humble we are. It's one thing to go, hey, we're not perfect. Amen. And then somebody goes, hey, here's an area that's not perfect. What are you talking about, man? I know I'm not perfect, but I'll work this out with God. And plus, you wouldn't be the person I choose to come and talk to me about this. Now I'm gonna work on humbling myself before God. You are going to be opposed by God. Don't focus on how they said it and how they did it. Focus on imbibing the truth of what God wants to do to change your heart in the areas where He's addressing you. Don't focus on human imperfection or your husband's imperfection or somebody else's imperfection or look at how they said it, they could have done. Don't focus on being judgmental while God's calling you on the table. Focus on what needs to change. God has me here. There's something I need to see about my own heart that I'm not seeing. I mean, if you ask me theoretically, do you believe it's possible for there to be something in your heart that you might not be able to see, I would say, oh yeah, a lot. The heart's deceitful. I'd quote the whole verse to you. I know the verse. And then now somebody gets in there and start trying to help me see something with my deceitful heart. And I'm ready to fight. I'm glad you're free, but that's something I deal with from time to time. You know that was great sarcasm. Not great, but I mean just so true is what I mean by great. His wife tried to entice him to curse God, man. And he just continued. He said, what you're speaking in verse 10 of chapter 2 is a fool. You're speaking as a foolish woman speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We heard a lot not that long ago about our mouths being used for edification of the body. And if it's not edifying, it shouldn't be spoken. If it's not scriptural, if it's not out of love and it's not truthful, it shouldn't be spoken. And let's be careful with those that we're the closest to that we would be most tempted to take for granted or be over familiar with. Like if you're married or your own kids. And we could just, sometimes it's just a little bit easier to be extra kind to an unbeliever because of our testimony, extra kind to a believer here, and sometimes we can go home and offload on someone. Can I get one amen? Amen. Okay, me too. Amen. Let's not do that. Let's draw on the same grace of God. And if anything, they're the faithful. If anything, if you're going to have your best foot forward, it's committing to the faithful. Amen. To love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, in a wife's role, she can see everything about her husband that's not like Jesus. How you handle that, ladies, will really have a lot to do with what kind of heart and what kind of spirit you have as you stand and represent your Lord. You can be critical or you can be prayerful. Even if you don't articulate being critical and it's in your heart, you're still critical. It's not going to help you to be critical. You need to be like Sarah, who feared God and feared Abraham and recognized the role, because she saw his imperfections. As much as he's father of faith, the father of faith had some faults. We need that spirit of humility, and humility enables you to see weakness. And like you see with Noah's sons, two of them walked in humility and one of them walked in presumption and didn't have fear. And it brought judgment on him and his descendants all of his days. Cursed, the curse of Ham, for exposing his father's sin. You say, it was just a little thing. All he did is kind of see it and go, hey guys, look! That's all he did. And he was cursed. Be careful and exposing your husband's sins and your heart and your mind to other people, exposing anybody's sins. There's a right way to bring reproof. There's a biblical way for reproof to come, and it shouldn't be out of a critical spirit or to demean someone and elevate self. Amen? Praise God. Psalm 34, a psalm you're so familiar with, the majority of you, if not all of you, Psalm 34, verse 1. I'll bless the Lord at all times. You know, I was talking about Colossians saying, be thankful, and Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. So you tell your will, because you look at when Jesus was teaching them how to pray, and they even asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. What did he say? He said, when you pray, say, our Father. Because I don't believe that's just like one phrase the way a lot of religion tries to coin that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be. And they go to the next thing. I really believe it's saying, when you pray, you now take time and begin to acknowledge how great and how worthy and how hallowed and how separate and how unique and above all other gods, and there's no one like him. And you now begin to worship and exalt and extol and adore and give God his due praise and due glory. You ascribe greatness to him. You give him the glory that's due his name. You begin to get caught up in God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're worthy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I will bless the Lord at all times. My will says, not me. That's your will. Your will doesn't want to do it. Hebrews calls it the sacrifice. The sacrifice of what? The sacrifice of praise. And what is it described practically as? The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our, it's specific, the fruit of our lips. Can you say lip? The fruit of our The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, can't you be too caught? You can never praise God too much. I've never seen a better way to get rid of oppression, depression, and every other kind of eshin than praising God, man. When you praise God, again, you're humbling yourself. And you're acknowledging. You're not now analyze. We analyze so much. We rationalize. We use, and I'm not saying it's wrong to use the mind, but I'm just saying too many times we're trying to figure out stuff that can't be. It's not supposed to have reasoning and logic applied to it now. It's not a deduction. It's not an equation. It's something that requires trust and faith. And really what Father's saying is, I want to show myself mighty, but I also want to take you and make sure you understand what pleases me is childlike faith. And unless you're converted, he told them, and when he was referring to unless you become converted as these little children, he said, in no wise shall you enter the kingdom. And to be unchildlike is to think we know, to think we know better. We want to be answered to. We want to put in our 2 cents. We think our opinion is as valuable as God's word. Humility says, I'm not an exception to the word of God. This word applies to me. I'm not an exception. There's no reason to justify anything in my life that doesn't agree, that doesn't conform to the image of Jesus and his word. His word and him are one. I'll bless the Lord at all times. And look at this. His praise shall continually be where? In my mouth. Now, you want to know a harder one as we're looking at this verse? Ephesians 5 says, give thanks for all things. And man, I've heard a lot of people try to make that sound a little bit different than what it really says. And I believe it says what it means, and it means what it says. Give thanks for all things. And then I hear people saying, not because of the issue, but what the issue is. I understand all that. I understand what Romans 8:28 is. I understand that there's things that we feel like, man, this is like from the enemy. But it's talking about being thankful because you believe and know God's in control. And that your steps are ordered by God. And it's not happenstance. It's not fate. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It says in John chapter 10 that we're his sheep and that we hear his voice. And I know them, he said, and they follow me. And it's hard sometimes, like all the time, to give thanks for the things that I don't want to be thankful for. There are just things I don't want to be thankful. I mean, too many. I mean, there's just too much of me. And that's the hindrance to me being thankful for all things and in everything. Because we don't want to get caught up in semantics. Give thanks in everything, but not for everything. That's the same writer. That's the same Holy Spirit. He said, I don't have anything that's going to come up in your life. You say, well, Pastor Ron, how thankful and joyful do you think Jesus was when he went in there and ripped them tables and threw them people out? Do you think he was angry? Yeah, I do. I think he was angry. But he didn't sin. And it was the zeal. He was clad with the zeal of God. And I believe it was the zeal of the Lord of hosts who wanted to drive that iniquity you turned my father's house. It shall be called of all nations, a house of prayer. And you've made it what? A den of thieves. And the minor prophet said it should be seen as the desire. He's the desire of all nations and his house is a house of prayer. So yeah. But I don't believe he lost control. I don't believe he got out of the spirit. I don't believe he lost his thankfulness and praise and worship of who God is. I just believe he was moving into zeal of the Lord of hosts and championing the holiness and righteousness of God and fulfilling the scripture that had already been spoken from the Old Testament. My soul shall make its boast. Believe me, this message is tearing me up. So I know for me, I got some changing to do. My soul shall make its boast. I wanted you to see this. My soul, my emotions, my mind, and my will. My soul shall. I wanted you to see that. My soul shall make its boast. You need to tell your soul, as I was saying earlier, you need to tell your soul what it's going to do. Stop letting your soul dictate and run the show in your walk with God. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. How does that apply also practically? Making God big, I'll bless him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll make him big. And also, the battles that we all have with different things that we feel prideful of or boastful about, and we all have those areas that we got to battle the pride of life and what we want to boast in. It could be our kids. It could be our a different type of things from stuff that you like. It could be boasting about whatever. We could get caught up in boastful about things that are really good, but we're becoming boastful about it. And it could just be things that aren't. We're just being boastful about things that are totally natural and temporal. Jeremiah 9 says, if you're going to glory and boast, boast in this. Basically. We might not have time to go there right now, but that you know me, that I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness and judgment. He's the God of all wisdom, great in counsel, mighty indeed. There's no one like him, our boast being in God. And I think that's a good reminder in a society that is very comfortable with haughtiness, boastfulness, pridefulness, expressing what they're boastful, and they try to act humble, and they're so proud of their godhood and what they've achieved and what they can do. And we are pretty impressed too. But the fact is, they're like chaff that the wind's going to blow away if they don't accept Jesus. And they might have accomplished a lot of natural things, but I want to tell you, when they stand before God, they're going to be empty and naked, and they're going to go to a devil's hell. That's where they're going. And some of us have way too much admiration for people who are lost. And I'm not saying we should hate them or be critical. I'm just saying we should see more clearly and ask the Lord to open our eyes on the true condition, the true state that they're in. Because no matter what they own, what they drive, what they wear, how they carry themselves, they're lost. And empty and without hope in this world. And we need, again, stirred within us that compassion for their plight, for their state, as Jesus looked on the multitudes and he saw their condition. And he prayed that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. He said the harvest, Jesus told him, is plenteous. Laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And you know, you put that prayer out there, and the first thing he's going to be looking for is, okay, are you ready? The good news is, as we go and we've been, I love what Romans 16 says, and the Lord worked how? They went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them. 2 Corinthians 6 says, we are co-laborers. We're not co-equal. It's talking about laboring and representing. It's talking about our ambassadorship out of chapter 5, our ambassadorship, that we have the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And it says, and we are co-laborers with him and beseech you to not receive the grace of God in vain. Sometimes you just got to tell people, I want you to know I'm not here by coincidence. I'm not just here as another person. I am here on divine commission. And God has sent me to you to tell you about his love and plan for your life. Can you give me a minute of your time? And while they're trying to answer, just go to the next point. Can you give me a minute before they say no? Just keep rolling, man. And they're like, you know, I don't know if this is for me. I say, hold on a minute. I know I used to think that too, but let me just share this with you. And then they try to put, and then you take another run. And then if they make it clear, you don't want to be quick to shake the dust or roll, man. Just fight for their soul. Stop worrying about what they think or how they feel. I'm not talking about rudeness. I'm talking about spiritual aggressiveness because you know the condition they're in. You know, I don't know if I'm going to meet you again, and I know it's going to seem like I'm being rude. That's not my intent. I really care about your soul. And have that earnest, that beseeching, that heart of an intercessor to realize, man, they're standing before life and death. If they go out here and get hit by a vehicle, it's it. They're gone. There is no purgatory. There's no other place. Their eyes, lift up their eyes in that anguish that you see, man, in that parable of the rich guy and Lazarus. Look at this. The humble will hear of it and be glad when you make your boast in the Lord. And then look at verse 3. Oh, magnify. I wrote down a couple simple renderings of this word. To render or esteem glorious. I like that. To esteem, that word magnify. To esteem glorious. To esteem God as glorious. To make great, to extol, to celebrate in praise. Magnify the Lord with me and let us what? Exalt his name together. So worthy of praise. If you look at Psalm 48, we got to close. Basically out of time, but Psalm 48. Verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Psalm 95 and 96. Look at 96:7. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the rock. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving and shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Verse 6, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It's hard to give way to unbelief when you're making God big. See, he doesn't become bigger because he's God. He can't be any bigger than he is. But he becomes bigger in whose eyes and whose heart? When we exalt and we magnify. You could just put in your notes. Look at Psalm 100 since you're pretty close. The whole psalm is beautiful, about making a joyful noise, serving the Lord with gladness, coming before his presence with singing, knowing he's God, he made us, not we ourselves, we're his people, the sheep of... Then look at verse 4, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. In closing, 1 Peter real quick. I already quoted some of it, not all of it. I didn't even get to the main point of it. You're a chosen generation. Verse 9, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special or peculiar people marked out by boundaries. That you may do what? Proclaim. Look at that word proclaim. Declare. Speak forth. Show forth. The praises of Him who called you out of darkness. So again, as I was sharing Wednesday, part of this praise and thankfulness has to do with how you view Jesus at this time. How thankful you are for your redemption. How thankful you are for forgiveness, for the benefits of God, for how good He's been to you, for delivering you from sin's power, from Satan's captivity, from this world, from your own flesh, from your own self-will, from your own selfishness. All the S's, right? Sin, self, Satan. And then the world is W, but all the deliverance of God. He's called us out of darkness and there's marvelous light to proclaim the praises. Hebrews 13 and Hebrews chapter 13 verse 14. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I like that little insight there on just, if you even look at Peter, I didn't get into it, but right around that point where he's talking about proclaiming the praises, he tells him right after that, you were once not a people, now you're the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but you've now obtained it. Then he says, I beseech you, brethren, as sojourners and pilgrims, Peter goes on to say, this is not our home. But if you look even at the Hebrews 13 passage, it says from that eternal perspective, here we have no continuing city. And he's making a distinction between the priests and the offerings of the Old Testament and the priests who served at that altar and then what we have in the new covenant. And he says, here we have no continuing city. Therefore, verse 15, I love this, by him, by who's him? And the context is that high priest and then Jesus, our high priest, the new and better covenant. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer, look at this, the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And you know what? Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes it could seem it's costly or it's at an inopportune time that God wants his praise. It's also that whole spirit of David when he was now bringing his offering at a time of repentance for being reproved I think he was counting at that time or numbering and trusting in that. And he was being reproved and Arunah wanted to bless him and offer him everything he needed for the offering. And David said, I'm not going to offer anything that doesn't what? Cost me something. You can't just look for the perfect song, the perfect moment. God is worthy. I think the more this becomes real in our individual lives, it's going to affect us corporately. Our ability to make God big doesn't just happen when you come in here for 30 minutes. You've been making Him big outside of here. And you bring what revelation you have with you in here. And then you get more added to it. Amen. Father, thank you for this time in your presence. We come with humble hearts and we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. And declaring you are God. And you've put a new song in our hearts because we're the redeemed now. We're able to praise because we've been redeemed. We're able to be thankful because you've given us hope. And we were without hope in this world and without you lost. And now we're found. If it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be? Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness, Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your holiness, for the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, a purchased righteousness that's been imputed and being imparted to us at this time as we continue to abide in you and walk in you. Thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We want you to be glorified. We want to know your glory. And our heart is, Father, rend the heavens and come down. And as your eyes have been scanning, looking to and fro for a people, a person to stand in the gap, a person who you could show yourself mighty in. Father, give us that heart that says, Lord, here am I. I'm not perfect, but I want to be changed. I see too many things in me that render me useless, but you can look at availability and take it into your hands and take this clay and make it useful for your glory. Lord, here am I yield. I trust you to give me the grace to be faithful. I trust you that you've already given me what I need to represent you as an ambassador. I'm going to believe and receive and step out and stop focusing on all the reasons I can't or all the fears of failure or all the other distractions that Martha had. Even while she was trying to do good things for you, she got distracted and lost sight of that which was the better part. And when Mary partook of that better part, you said that's the one thing that's needed and it will not be taken away from her. Let our hearts be set on that greater part and we'll be able to praise you because it'll be rivers. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Turn to somebody and say, I want the rivers.